Where are we going to switch gears a little tonight? There's about three different things I wanted to share, and I was praying about it, and we're just going to go a little different direction tonight. Before we come back to Romans, we're going to go a little different direction tonight. So let's just start with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just thank you for your grace in our lives. And we thank you for the Spirit of truth that you sent to the earth through the Holy Spirit to teach us of Jesus. And now, Lord, we ask that that teacher, your teacher, the Holy Spirit, would teach the people of God tonight and lead us and guide us and direct us into truth. And we would ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, a few years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was asked to teach a class in a Bible college on evangelism. And so I didn't want to teach something that I myself didn't go out and do. So what I did is I, first of all, got a lot of books, whatever's available on the market at that time, to read about the subject. And one thing that I noticed that there's very little books about the subject of reaching the lost and reaching out to people and things like that. It's just, there's just not a lot of material. And then as I read those books and tried to implement some of the, I would say, the methods, I found that the methods themselves were not very, really effective. They weren't very effective. And then what upset me even more was that I tried to take what I had learned in my church and my denomination and go to the scriptures. You know, this is what we do a lot of times. We have our belief system, then we go to the scriptures for a proof text. We're not really looking at the scriptures. We've got our own opinion, and then we go to the scriptures to try to verify that opinion. Well, I found that that didn't work very well either. So I decided that I would go back to the early church and try to discover for myself what the apostles were really teaching, what they were really preaching. And then to look very closely as to how they called people to come and follow Jesus. All right. And I found that, you know, many of the methods that we talk about and use today would be kind of, in a sense, foreign to the apostles. It would be foreign. It'd kind of be a foreign language to them, you know. And, you know, we'll take a verse and we'll, that doesn't really say something, and yet we'll spin a kind of an interpretation into it and use it as a proof text. And so I just decided, you know, I wasn't going to do that, that I just wanted to go back to the book of Acts itself, to the early church, to see what Peter was saying, what Paul was saying, what Philip was saying, what, you know, the different ones that were reaching out and calling people to follow Christ. What are they saying to the people? What are they telling them to do? Well, first of all, what is their message? And then secondly, how do they tell people to respond? And so it might be a little bit against your grain tonight. I'm not trying to upset you tonight or anything like that, but I want to go back to, first of all, on your sheet here, I said, question number one here was, Jesus had a message for this fallen world. Okay? Jesus had a message to a fallen humanity, and the question is, what was that message? And in my Bible, this is just an old Schofield Bible here. It's kind of call that a Baptist Bible. That's, you know, when I was a little kid, the Schofield Bible was really, everybody had to have a Schofield Bible. But anyway, I got that Bible and I decided I'm going to take this Bible And I'm going to mark it in red, you know, the underline it in red. You know, what is the message of the Bible? What unifies the Bible? Okay, now some people say, well, there was an Old Testament and there was a New Testament, and those two things don't unify. We're not under the old, we're in the new. And in some sense, that is true. But I believe that there is a message that runs throughout the entire Bible that unifies it, both from the Old Testament and into the new. It unifies it so that it is really speaking of the same thing and the same message. And what I discovered was we have talked about it a little bit in our Roman study. You remember we've gone back to the Old Testament, the claims of Jesus. Who was Jesus? Well, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah said that a son would be given. There would be a man born, and his name would be, he'd have these titles of Emmanuel, God with us. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, showing that he was a king and that he would have a kingdom. And his kingdom would not be temporary for 1,000 years. It would be an everlasting kingdom that would never come to an end. And when you go from there then into the New Testament, you discover that this is what the people were looking for from their Old Testament scriptures. They were looking for what they called a Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos, it's Christ, and it's translated into English as Christ. And we think in our Western mindset that there was a person and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we don't realize is that the word Lord is not a name. Okay? The word Lord is a position. He is the one that has maximum authority, deity, and we could say in its simplest interpretation, he should be the boss. That's what Lord really means. And then that this one is Christ, the Greek Christos, it goes back to the Old Testament Hebrew meaning Messiah, but its literal meaning is the anointed one. And there was two people in the Old Testament that were the anointed ones. One was the high priest, but the majority of it's used in the Old Testament 38 times, but about 36 of those times or something like that. The majority of times that it's talking about this anointed one, it's talking about someone that is anointed to be a king. And that's where we get the idea of Christ. Christ was the anointed one, all right? He was anointed to be a king and to call the shots, be the Lord, be the king over this domain, which was not a territory necessarily, but it was individuals. He has subjects in his kingdom, okay? And really the salvation message is really a call to come and be a subject in his kingdom. That's really the call of salvation. Jesus says, come, follow me. And all through the Gospels, you can see it. Are you a king? Are you the one? You know all these kind of stuff. And, you know, so anyway, when Jesus came on the scene, he had a message. And I want you to really be like the Bereans tonight. You know, the Bereans said, okay, Paul, we know you're an apostle, you claim to be an apostle and this kind of stuff, but we're going to check you out with the scriptures to see if those things what you say are really true. And that's what I'm asking you to check me out tonight. Jesus had a message. And that message continued all the way through his ministry, and then through his death, burial, and a resurrection. And then he ascended to the Father, and then he came back to earth for 40 days. And he began his ministry with this subject, and he ended his ministry, and it was the last thing he talked about before he went to heaven in a permanent way. It was the first and the last. You know, the first thing he talked about and the last thing he talked about. You know, usually if I'm laying on my deathbed and I'm dying, I call my kids. I say, I'm going to be, you know, I know I'm dying. I'm not going to last much longer. I want to tell you something. Boy, they're all going to get around there and going to listen, right? Because this is going to be the most important thing that we can hear from Dad. It's amazing that Jesus gave the very first message that he gave was the very last message that he gave. It did not change. And I was challenged because I was looking for the message of the apostles. I was looking for the message of Jesus. I was looking for the message of salvation. What is this message? And I was looking for it. And so I saw what Jesus was saying, and it challenged me greatly. And then I thought, is this same message the message through the book of Acts? Because that's the early church. Is this same message that Jesus was proclaiming, the same message of the book of Acts and the apostles were proclaiming it? And to my amazement, it was the very same message. Okay? Now today, theologians have goofed our theology up, I'm telling you. They have just, you know, saying, well, Jesus is in a dispensation of the law. And so anything he says, you know, we can't really, we've got to go with Paul and what Paul said. You know, he had a revelation of the mystery. Well, let me tell you something. Where did Paul get his gospel? Where did he get his message? He got it from Jesus. And if you look at Paul's message, and we're going to look, possibly, I don't know if we're going to get to see it tonight, but we might or might not. But you will find out and discover that Paul preached the very same message Jesus preached. Okay? Now, we've got more revelation and more understanding because we've got this, we've got the work of the cross that took place that was in the Gospels but not explained as well. Okay? So, you got your sheet here? If Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 is our first scripture, would someone just read it right off their sheet? Read it, please, somebody.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay. Now, that little phrase above that, it says, my Bible says, and it's talking, this Bible right here says this. My Bible says, Jesus comes to Capernaum and he begins his public ministry. See, there was a time when Jesus started his public ministry. And this is the first message that he began to proclaim to the people. What was it? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? Now, I'm in a Western culture removed from that about 2,000 years, and I'm saying, what in the world is he talking about? You know, really, what in the world is he talking about? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Read the next verse, Matthew 4:23.
And Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all matter of sickness and all matter of disease among the people.
Okay, so here we see it again. Jesus went about into all of Galilee. He's in Israel. He went into their churches, synagogues. They're Jews, right? So he goes into their churches and he begins to proclaim a gospel. Says the gospel's good news. A good news. The good news of the kingdom is his message. And to verify his message was accompanied by healing, sickness, disease. We can talk more about that too. Luke 8:1. Somebody read that.
And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him.
So this time he, after he called his 12 disciples, they were with him. You know, Come follow me, Jesus said. Come follow me. So they, you know, we say, we go, the Bible says, Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. So we say, we need to tell them more Bible verses and we got to get them to understand more Bible verses and this and that and that. Well, in Jesus' day, discipleship was what we would call apprenticeship, apprentice. You know, we have trade schools, right? You go to college, I'm not trying to down churches because I believe in going to church, but in many of our churches, it's like going to college. What you do? Information, information, information. Oh, and more information. Every Sunday, more information, more information, more information. Then we go home. But discipleship was like, hey, come follow me. We're going to the trade school. I'm going to show you how to be an electrician. Now, here's how you do it. Now, you watch me do it first. You know, we cut the electricity off. Then we take this and we're going to take these wires loose. And, you know, and then, okay, now it's your time. You saw what I did. Now you do it. Okay. Oh, no, not that wire. You crossed them. Okay. Da, 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 da. Okay. We learn by doing. Jesus said, come follow me. I'll teach you. You watch me first. And then you will learn to do what I'm doing. That was discipleship. Okay? That was discipleship. When he says in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, he says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. You know what that means? Teaching them to do the things that I commanded you to do. That's discipleship. Okay? The reason we're not changed, the reason we're so unsatisfied is because no one has taught us to do. They've just informed us. Go into the world, preach the gospel. Well, how do you do that? Just go and just talk to your neighbor or something, you know, I don't know, but go in the world, and that's the most important thing that you could do. Well, Pastor, how do we do that? All right. Listen, what's the next verse here? Luke 4:43. Read it, someone.
And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God, other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee.
Okay. This is such a challenging verse because look at it right here. Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach what? The kingdom of God. Why? To other cities as well as the city I'm in now, because that is why I was sent. You see, that is why I came. I came with a specific message to preach the kingdom of God to this city, to that city, to other cities. That's why I came. Okay, what is that? What kind of message is that? I hear about it in church once in a while. I hear somebody say, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom. Or you know, the immoral, ungodly, and so on and so on, they won't enter the kingdom. What? Really, what is that? You know, we're so clouded on the issues that are the most important. Okay? Now, question number two. Did Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom and Paul preached the gospel of grace? You know, there's a lot of preachers that'll tell you, Jesus preached about the kingdom and in Revelation, you know, thousands of years from now, there'll be a 1,000-year rule and such, you know. And it'll be a, you know, the dispensation way ahead. We don't have to worry about thinking about it. And this and that. Paul preached this gospel of grace. Okay. Somebody read that verse, those verses right there, Acts 20.
But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more.
Okay, here it is. He's saying, Paul says, Christ commissioned me to testify the gospel of the grace of God, and I obeyed that by going out and preaching the kingdom of God to everyone. Paul is saying that if you understand the teaching of the kingdom of God, that it's synonymous with the gospel of grace. But throughout the gospels, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always referred to as the gospel of the kingdom of God or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But when you get over into the Pauline epistles, he's an apostle to Gentiles. Jewish people know what we're talking about. A kingdom. They've been looking for it for a long time. But Gentiles had no idea about that. So Paul, being an apostle to the Gentiles, he starts, all right, I'm going to explain it to you in Gentile language. Okay? And the number one word that he used was not kingdom of God, although we're going to see tonight he used it a lot. But the number one word that he used, he said, Jesus is Lord. Did you know what Lord is? It's synonymous to king. The king is the ruler, the one with the authority, the one with the control. Jesus is Lord, the one with authority, the one with control. He is even deity. It's the same in the same message. It's just using it in a different term. Okay? All right. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Someone read that verse. It's right there on your sheet.
How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was affirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
Okay. The writer of Hebrews, which we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think Paul wrote it, but we don't know who wrote it. He said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Okay. If you read the passage before it, you know, he's talking, well, I'm not going to go into that because it's going to take me too long to explain it. But he's talking about salvation here. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which first began to be spoken by the Apostle Paul? No, he didn't say that. He said, which first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's speaking about, he is speaking about salvation. How do I know? Because he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come here to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus' mission was to save people. He was talking about salvation. He wasn't talking about 1,000 years way down there. There'll be some rule and some dispensation. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about a kingdom of God. All right. What's that mean? The rule of God, the reign of God. All right. Let's go on. All right. Jesus commissions the 12 apostles. Read that. Luke 9. And when it says PT and all that, don't pay any attention to the PT. I'll explain what that means in just a minute. Somebody read that verse, those verses right there.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
Okay. What I say discipleship was, it's apprenticeship. Come follow me. All right, you guys, come follow me. Watch me preach. Not just preach. Watch what I do. I'm going to cast out a devil. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to do all these things. You watch me. Just come with me. Just watch me. And you know, 12 of them did. They just went with him. Wow, look at that. Whoa! And then It came to a time he said, you know what? Now you're going to do it. It's your time to do it. So he commissioned them to do what he had been doing. And look what he says right here. Let me read it here and explain this. Luke 9. He called his 12 disciples. He gave them the power that he was using, right? He gave them power. He gave them authority over all devils. Did you know the world is full of devils? And why did he give them authority and power over devils? Because, look, it's not just the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of darkness. Okay, there's two things going on here at the same time. A kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of God. Authority of darkness, authority of God. A king that usurps himself, a little G-O-D, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God, little G-O-D, God of this world, blinds people's minds. He's got authority over people. He's got authority over people. He's running their lives. He's havoc. He's running havoc with sickness, disease, sin, you know, you name it, he's doing it. So he gave them authority over these devils. Because they're going to start making a dent in this kingdom of darkness. And he's going to say, I'm going to call these people out of this kingdom of darkness. I'm going to bring them over here in this kingdom of light. We're under Christ's rule, under God's rule. That's what's happening, see. And so he said, he gave them power and authority over all devils to cure. And it's the PT means it's present tense in the Greek, which means this. He gave them authority over devils, all devils, to cure diseases, present tense, to cure and to continue to cure. So it wasn't just a one time. It wasn't just today, I'm giving you authority today when you go out, just today. No, he said, I'm giving you authority today. And as you continue to go out, you have the same authority. Keep doing it. Keep preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Keep casting out devils. Keep healing the sick. It's present tense. And he sent them to preach. Present tense, to preach and to continue to preach the kingdom of God, to heal and to continue to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns. They preached and they continued to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And they healed and they continued to heal everywhere they went. Now, the devil's looking around. Don't take this literally. But there's not one Jesus, there's 13 of them. You know what I'm saying? There's only one Jesus. But these people were doing what Jesus was doing. So now I don't have to just deal with this Jesus guy, I got to deal with these 12 others too. So Jesus said this, he said, you know what? We don't have enough to help us. The harvest is great. People are in a fallen world. They're under the authority of the wicked one. Their eyes are blind spiritually. They don't even know what's going on. There's not enough people to tell them and proclaim to them the kingdom of God. I've given you 12 the authority, but that's not enough. Let's get some more. So read it right there. Jesus commissioned 70. Read that right there off your paper. Somebody read that.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he healed the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.
We don't have enough preaching, the kingdom of God. We don't have enough that's pulling down the stronghold of the kingdom of darkness. So he got 70. All right. And he sent them out two by two. You know, boy, their strength in when they're, you know, if I was boldly proclaiming Jesus to someone, I'd be even bolder if Dana was next to me. Because when I kind of, you know, somebody struck me, I mean, kind of, you know, set me back for some reason. I mean, she's right there to, you know, that way. And that, and so Jesus sent them out two by two. You know, he sent them. And, you know, I think the system of Christianity today is wrong. I think putting one man at the top, you know what I'm saying, and everything, all prayers goes through the priest. All prayers goes through the preacher. All prayers goes, all the teaching goes through that one man. I think it's a disastrous thing. I really do. I think Jesus sent that. Paul even said, hey, I'm going to do all these missionary journeys. He never went by himself. He had Silas, he had Barnabas, he had other people. You know what I'm saying? Jesus always sent them out by at least by two. You know what I'm saying? And when they had, Paul had a little problem with John Mark and this and that, and he had a disagreement with one of his companions. Well, he went off and got another companion, and they went out and preached the gospel, and Paul got a new companion and went out and preached the gospel, but he didn't go out alone. Paul didn't go out alone. See? And so he went out, healed the sick, and he proclaimed, and here it is, the 70, preaching the same message. The kingdom of God is coming near to you. And you know what? Some people is going to reject that, and they're going to hate you. They don't want to hear that. Well, I can tell you that's the truth. But he says, when you leave the city, just say, you know what? You rejected the message, but let me know, let you know that the kingdom of God's rule and reign has come near to you, and you rejected that rule. Okay? Now, next page. Might be to your surprise. It may not be to your surprise. But it says this, Jesus commissioned to all believers. Somebody read Luke 16:16.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it.
Okay. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, you know, everything it was saying about the kingdom and about this king and everything, it's all coming to a head now. Jesus is on the scene. And since the time of John the Baptist, the message is the kingdom of God is preached, present tense, and continues to be preached from the time of John the Baptist. That is the message. And every man presses into it. What's that mean? That means to apply force. I'm pressing into it. You know why? Because there's resistance. You know where the resistance comes? A kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is pressing, is pushing against me. And I'm saying, no, I'm pressing into the rule and reign of God. Matthew 24:14, next verse. Somebody read that.
This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Okay. Matthew 24:14. You know, we talk about Jesus is going to come someday. Jesus is going to return. Well, he is. But he's not going to return until the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all people, to all nations, and then the end will come. I think sometimes we're not proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You know, because we don't understand what that means. Okay? But the commission, listen to this. The only message Jesus proclaimed was the kingdom of God. The only message he proclaimed to the 12 was the kingdom of God. The only message that he proclaimed to the 70 was the kingdom of God. And the only message he ever commissioned anyone to preach was the kingdom of God. It's the only message he ever proclaimed anybody to preach. You know, where there's one man says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. And he says, well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but there I don't even have a place to lay my head. And another guy said, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me bury my father first. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but come and preach the kingdom of God, and the in the Greek text, it's a present tense again. Come and preach and continue to preach the kingdom of God. From the time of John the Baptist, it's the kingdom of God that should be proclaimed. It's the gospel of the kingdom. You know, in the gospels where we read about the sower sows the word, and some fell among this soil and that soil and that soil and this soil. We think, oh, the word, the Bible. Well, that's true. But you know, when you compare those accounts, it's recorded in two or three places in the New Testament. When you compare those accounts, it said, when the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed. That's what he identified what that word was. It's not just any word. It's the word of the gospel of the kingdom. When that's proclaimed and somebody doesn't understand it, he said, the devil comes and takes that word right away from them. Lest they believe and be saved. Right? The gospel of the kingdom. And then the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed to some people and they believe. This is wonderful. This is great. But they only believe for a while. Then when troubles come, give that stuff up. Yeah, see, I'm just having too many troubles. You know? But there was one person that persevered, it said, with patience and endurance. And he kept following Jesus. He never quit following Jesus. Okay? All right. Now, the next statement here on page 2. Sin put us under another domain. Okay? We're talking about kingdom. And I looked up the word domain. And it in the dictionary, it says a territory over which someone reigns. Okay? Sin, my sin, your sin, our sin, we yielded to another domain when we yielded, and we all did. We all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. When we yielded, we came under the domain, the territory of someone else reigning. It's not God. Reigning, okay? So, look at, somebody read that, Colossians 1, 13, 14, this is what Jesus did, okay?
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, look at this. Who, now he's talking about a believer, one that will follow Jesus now. Okay, we're talking about those that understand that there is two kings, little God, Satan, Lord Jesus Christ, King, the kingdom of God, his rule, his reign, the kingdom of Satan, his rule and his reign. Over here we have sin and darkness. Over here we have righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so those that say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, then he's saying, I've delivered us from the power, the NIV says the dominion. That's the domain, right? That's the territory over which Satan rules. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and there's translated us into another kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. How did he do it? Verse 14 looks says right there. In whom we have redemption. See, our sin brought us under the domain of Satan and his rule. And God says, I'm buying them back. I'm going to buy them back. And so he gave the life of his son. And it says right here, in whom we have redemption. The word redemption means freedom, released. I'm bound over here in darkness. I'm under all kinds of bondage over here in darkness. I don't even know the bondage I'm in. But as long as I'm not too concerned about the kingdom of God, then Satan will let me play around here in the kingdom of darkness and not really bother me too much because he's already got me, see? But if I start making a little move towards the kingdom of God, woo! He says, you got to take it by force. You're going to have some opposition. Whoa, what's happening here? Something's pushing back. Satan's pushing on you. But you got to say, no, I'm going through. Okay. I'm going to follow Jesus. It says, in whom we have redemption. Jesus came down here and on the cross, when he shed his blood, he provided a freedom and release, it says, through his blood. He gave us forgiveness. The dominion's broken. He can't hold me by the authority of sin. It's broken. Why? Through his blood, there's been this release. There's been this freedom. Okay? And I wrote down here, the cross legally secured God's ownership of the individual and granted the forgiveness of sins. You know, I was in slavery. Satan, in a sense, you know, we're not in bondage to no one. Jesus said to those people, they were religious people, actually. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Jesus said their father was the devil. And they were religious. They didn't even know it. You see what I'm saying? And so at the cross, when his blood was shed, he secured ownership of us. He bought us. Redemption means he bought us back. See, we were his. He created us as a child, but when man sinned and we sinned, we got under this domain, and then we got under the control of the enemy. Well, Jesus said, I love you so much, I'm going to go down to the pawn shop. I'm going to buy you back. Okay? So that's what he did. Now, the cross did it. The blood of Jesus did it. But how am I going to take advantage of that? Am I going to take advantage of that by saying, Jesus, come into my heart? Jesus, be my Savior. Pray this prayer. Repeat this after me. Well, maybe or maybe not. What I mean by that? I mean that most of what I just said just now is kind of foreign to the apostles. Like, what? What? Now, let me tell you something. God is not, Jesus is not, got these methods like we got. We got the four spiritual laws. We've got a way that we do it in our denomination and a way we do it in our church, right? Jesus is not after anybody's formula or anybody's method, okay? He's after the heart, man. He's after the heart of you, man. And the thief cried out on the cross, but he had the thief's heart. Zacchaeus came at Jesus a different way. Man, I've been a crook and I'm now going to restore what I've done. Restitution. Today, salvation's come to your house. He got his heart. You know? And so somebody could say, well, Jesus, please come into my life and be my Savior. And if they really give their, let's say, heart to God, it doesn't matter what the words are they're using. You see what I'm saying? But here's the point. The point is, there is a pattern that the early church had, a pattern. Instead of just using terminology and things that we do today that we can't find verses for it. We can't find verses for it, I tell you. We can't find them. So instead of doing that, let's go back to the book of Acts and look at the early church and see what was, and let's be careful not to get that into a formula, okay? Not to get that into a formula. But look at the principle that a person needs. Okay, the blood of Jesus has been shed to secure your freedom from this darkness and bring you over here to God's kingdom and give you forgiveness of sins. What must I do to make that effective for me? Okay. Yeah, you did that. But I want it. How do I receive that? Okay. That's what we're going to find out right now. Somebody read, what must I do? Just read that Mark 7 there. Somebody read that.
And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Okay. We know that the 12 was commissioned with the message of the kingdom, right? I mean, we already saw that. So now when they went out in a practical way to implement that, Repent, for the rule and reign of God has arrived. Will you accept that rule? Will you accept that reign? It requires you to repent. Now, what does repent mean? It means to change your mind, to change your heart in such a way that you turn towards God. Okay, God, I'm turning towards you in repentance. I'm turning away from sin, my sin. I'm turning to you, okay, to follow you. That's repentance, okay? Repentance is like if you're going this way and you're in the army and he says, about face, you turn around and go another direction. That's what we're talking about. That's what repentance is. Jesus said, I think it was in Luke 13, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I don't care if it's ask Jesus in your heart, ask Jesus to be your Savior, do this or do that, or come into my, you know, it don't matter what you say. Unless repentance is there with that call, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. The very first qualification in your part to secure what Christ has done on that cross is what the Bible calls repent. Okay? Turn to Him with all your heart. Okay? Turn from your sin and turn to Him. That's the first requirement. Somebody read the next verse right there, Acts 3, 18. Let me read that.
But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Okay. The prophets of the Old Testament said that the Messiah, and the Jews didn't understand this, but said that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. And they... Why would he be, if he's king, why would he be a suffering? No, because he went here to secure our salvation, to allow in a legal and just way to buy us out of this kingdom and put us into this kingdom. He did that in a legal way, and he did that through the cross, paying the wage of our sin, which was death. He suffered and died for you and I, and now our part is the apostles crying out here, repent and be converted that your sins would be blotted out. How do you get them blotted out? Repent. Turn to Him with your heart. I will follow you, Lord. I turn to you and I turn away from this domain of darkness. I turn away from sin. I turn to you. Okay? All right. And that repentance then is required. Okay? Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's turn in your Bibles this time because I don't have all these verses. Okay. I'm just going to read Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after he suffered by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. This is after his resurrection. He came back to earth for 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Right? He started his message with it. After his death and resurrection, he continued that message to his followers. I got to get this down. You got to get a hold of this. You got to understand what I'm saying, okay? Now, when we get into Acts 2, somebody read Acts 2, verses 1 through 4.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Okay. So there's 120 of these people right here. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish day, right? A feast. Suddenly, whoosh, whoosh, what is that noise? It seems to be in this house. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. They heard a wind, right? And then suddenly something like, whoo, what is that? Somebody said, I saw a light. No, it's a fire. And it's on everybody's heads. And then all of a sudden, whoo, languages started coming out of them, okay? Languages, it calls it tongues here. It means languages came out of each one of them. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody read 5 through 7.
There was a dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devoted men from every nation under heaven. And then this sound occurred, and the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?"
Okay. This confused everybody. What is this that we're experiencing? I mean, really, what is this? This noise we see, this fire on everybody's head, then they're speaking in language. And the thing that's really confusing me here is that they are speaking in a language which I understand, but they're Galileans and I'm Russian. They're Galileans, but I'm from Australia. They're Galileans, but I'm from China. They're Galileans, but I'm from Tokyo, you know. And I hear them speak in my language. Now, did they speak in their language, or was it they heard in their language? I don't know. But to the Galileans that spoke, which were called tongues here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what they spoke was really not preaching the gospel. Some people say, hey, they had the gospel preached to them. No, they wasn't preaching the gospel. Peter's going to preach the gospel in a few minutes. What they heard was they were praising God, talking about the wonderful works of God. That's what they were doing. They wasn't directing this message to anybody telling them how to be saved. Okay? Look at this. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own language, where we were born, Parthians, Medians, dwellers of Mesopotamia, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 11, Greeks, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying, wondering, what in the world does this mean? And verse 13, others mocked and says, these men are drunk. These men are full of new wine. Sometimes people say, oh, the day of Pentecost, it wasn't charismatic. I mean, it was just that they spoke these languages and everything. No, something was going on, because somebody said, man, they act like they've been drinking. You know what I'm saying? So they probably staggered around a little bit. I don't know. And then look what it says in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11 apostles, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? But look what Peter says. The apostle says, this is what has just happened. Okay? He's saying in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken in the Old Testament, prophesied by Joel in the Old Testament. That's what you're seeing right now. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. That means you are going to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Your mouth, it's going to be the Holy Spirit talking through you. That's prophecy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids, women is included. Okay. I will pour out in those days of my spirit. They shall speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy. Okay. And then he goes on, and I'm going to go on down here, because I'm not going to read all of his message. Okay. But I want to show some of it. Let's go to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today, and he being a prophet. He's saying David, King David in the Old Testament, was more than just a king. He also was a prophet. Okay? And he is prophesying that God has sworn an oath to him that from the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. We got a kingdom message here. The king is going to come and sit upon the throne of David. It's a kingdom message. He goes on to say, he's seeing this before. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in the grave, neither his flesh see corruption. He's talking about the resurrection. Jesus says, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God and exalted, and having, you got to get this verse, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He said, this is what's happened. Look, Jesus died. He paid the price for our sins. He was buried. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose again the third day. He was raised and seated next to the Father. The Father turns to Jesus and says, you know, you're going to be up here with me now. Here is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Here, take it. Okay. So Jesus, okay, I've got this promise of the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 33, you know. He says, he then shed forth, watch it, right here. Right down on earth on those people. He shed forth the Holy Spirit down on those people. What they saw and heard, what did they see? They saw them, whoa, tongues of fire, speaking in language they don't know. You know, whoa, what is that? Peter says, it was what was prophesied was going to happen in the last days. Okay, now, look at this. Go down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus that was crucified on that cross, whom you crucified, God made him the Lord and Messiah, the Lord of Christ. Okay, here's the thing. God made Jesus Lord, master, ruler, the one that should have control and authority over you and your life. And you come under the reign of God. But you took him to a cross and you crucified him there by your wickedness. In your wicked hands, you crucified him. But God has made him the Lord and, it said, Christ, the anointed king, the one that you were supposed to accept his reign. And you crucified him with wicked hands. And then look what happens here. Verse 37. When they heard this, and I want to say this, you crucified him, and you crucified him, and you crucified him, and I crucified him. It wasn't just those people crucified him. We crucified him. You know why? Because it was our sins that he went to bear on that tree, and he did that voluntarily. You know, if he didn't want to be crucified, he could have called 10,000 angels. We crucified him because he paid the wages of our sin, which is death. Okay? Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. When somebody gets convicted and they really don't want to follow Jesus, bye-bye, I don't want to see you no more. Okay? Or bye-bye, don't talk to me no more. Okay? I've heard enough. Okay? Or they go another direction. They're convicted and they say, what must I do? Tell me. Oh, I'm in a dilemma. You know, I'm this sinner. I'm this guy that you're talking about. Look what it says right here. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, you know, bow with me, raise up your hand, repeat this prayer after me, would you? Or ask Jesus to come now into your life, okay? Am I saying that's wrong? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying if it's not qualified, but what we're going to read right now, that will mean nothing. Somebody said that 90% of people that went forward at Billy Graham's crusades never followed the Lord or entered the church doors. Why? Because they did not really come to what we're going to read right now. Okay. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, "Why repent?" Sounds like the same thing Jesus said. Repent, the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and be converted that your sins will be blotted out. Unless you repent, you shall perish. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't have to say, "Let me think about what I'm going to tell you to do." No, he said, "Repent." That's the first thing you got to do it, okay? And then he says, "And be baptized, every one of you." Okay, what? I thought, that's not important. In our church, it's not important, you know? I mean, we can wait till, next year. I mean, anytime we want to, we can get, because, you know, there's nothing really important about the baptism and this and that. Look, I'm going back to the early church, what the early church did and what they practiced. Okay? Not what we practice, what they practice, what they did, what the early church did. He said, repent, and now, every one of you, without exception, every one of you, without exception, okay? Every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, why did they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Because for one thing, you know, Paul met some guys over in the other part of the book of Acts. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, when you believed?" And they said, "Well, of course, we're Baptist." No, he didn't say that. He said, "We don't know nothing about any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, when you were baptized, what happened there? What baptism were you baptized with?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized by John the Baptist, you know? And John the Baptist told us to believe on the Messiah that's coming. We don't know who he was. John the Baptist just said he's coming. We didn't know who he was. He just said, believe on the one that's coming. And we repented of our sins. And we confessed our sins. And we were baptized in the water and our sins were forgiven. But we don't know who this Messiah was that we're believing in. We just know he's coming." Paul says, "I got some good news for you. He has come. His name is Jesus." "Really?" "Yeah, Jesus." And Paul then baptized them in the name of Jesus, identifying Jesus as being the Messiah they were believing in. You see what I'm saying? Then he laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, come on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I just want to say this about the speaking in tongues and prophecy. It's a sign. Receive the Holy Spirit. "Well, Jim, did she receive the Holy Spirit?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, Elaine, did she?" "Well, I mean, the preacher, I guess, said I did. I don't know." In the early New Testament church, a sign, a manifestation of God's Spirit came on people so that people went, "Whoa! The Holy Spirit filled them." How'd they know? They saw the sign. In the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer says, "Here, I got some money. I'll give you money if you give me the power that I see when you lay hands on people and they're filled with the Holy Spirit." He said, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, what did he see? He saw something. You know what he saw? He saw a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came on people. That's what he saw. We don't believe that in our church. We don't go there. We don't go that far, man. We don't go that far. You know what I'm saying? Now, look what he says here. We're still in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, before I go on, I want to say this. There are requirements to be baptized. Well, I was baptized as an infant, man. I was baptized in the church when I was a little baby. I remember they took me, I don't remember any of it, but You know, they put some water on me or something. You know, I was baptized, confirmed, or whatever. Well, did you repent? Well, no. It said repent and be baptized. Did you know Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Did you believe when you're baptized? Well, I was a baby. I mean, did you believe? Did you repent? Did you believe? When the eunuch, we read it a few weeks ago. There's water. What keeps me from being baptized? If thou believest with all your heart, then you can be baptized. Those are requirements. You must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't repent and you don't believe in him, well, then you're just getting wet. That's all you're doing. Okay? So look, right here, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to happen? Stay right there with me. Turn with me to Romans 6. Okay? Romans chapter 6, and make sure we can come back to Acts, okay? Are you with me at Romans 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, he's talking about in chapter 5 that, you know, Jesus, through his obedience, went to the cross, paid the price for us so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God through the redemptive work of Jesus. And somebody says, well, it's grace, and grace is greater than sin. So why not just go out and let's sin a bunch, because grace is even greater than all the sin we can do. And this is what Paul said. God forbid you would think like that. Verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay? What is he saying? There has been a death to sin. What's that mean? That means this, okay? Verse 6, knowing this, your old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What he's talking about is, he uses the illustration, and he just uses this illustration. There's two masters, okay? Under the kingdom of darkness, you serve sin. That's your master. Over here, under God's kingdom, it's Jesus Christ. It's righteousness. You serve righteousness. He says, when you switch kingdoms, you switch masters. You come over here, and now you're serving Christ and you're serving righteousness. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we don't do it perfectly. But it's our new master. It's our new nature. We want to serve Christ. We want to serve God. Okay? Now, How did that changing of masters take place? You know, how'd that go? Well, Paul tells us right here. He says in verse 2, he says, God forbid, how shall that we are dead to sin live any longer? He says, now don't you know this? You should know it, but you don't probably. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then it says in verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, your old man has been crucified, the body of sin is destroyed, so you won't serve sin. Look at verse 17. God be thanked, you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from your heart the form of teaching we delivered you. And being made free from sin, you became now the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, and now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. The fruit you have is holiness, the end of everlasting life. What's he saying? He's saying, how did that take place? He's saying, when you were baptized into his death, You died to that guy. But then you rose again in this kingdom over here. You see? Now, look at Romans. You're in Romans with me? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. You're there in Romans, right? Verse 13. Somebody read that.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Okay. There it is. Hot dog. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What do you think about when you say that? When you say, well, okay, I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll be saved, I'll call on the name of the Lord. This is what I think. I think, God, I'm calling on you because I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. You know, I repent of my sin. That's what I think about calling. And you know what? That is a valid calling, isn't it? We don't have an example in the book of Acts anybody really did that. But that is valid, okay? And I searched and searched and searched in the Bible to find somebody that did that. And then I found him in Luke 18, where the sinner said this. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. He called on the Lord. And you know what? The Lord did hear that cry. And the Lord did forgive his sin. Okay? But that's the only example we got in the whole entire Bible. But through the book of Acts, we have a pattern. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. The pattern. The pattern is, man, you got to repent. And if that guy that said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, and didn't do that from his heart and was just mouthing words, he wouldn't be saved. I'll tell you that for sure. Okay? All right. So when I think of calling on the name of the Lord, I think about that. But now look at 1 Peter. Okay. Keep it in Acts. We're coming back to Acts. But it's 1 Peter chapter 3. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of this, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you the synopsis. Verse 21, 1 Peter 3:21. Okay. All right, before we read 1 Peter 3:21, I got to get you a piece of paper, put it in 1 Peter 3:21. Here, tear this in two, put it in 1 Peter 3:21. Okay. Go to Acts 22 and keep it 1 Peter because we're going there. Acts 22. Okay, we read this in our Roman study here. You remember Ananias? He was sent to Paul or Saul. Mm-hmm. And he says, the Lord says, I'm going to send, somebody's going to come to you, tell you what you must do. And this is what he said. Verse 16, somebody read that. Acts 22:16.
And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Okay. Well, I tell you, that messed with my theology. When I first read that verse, that messed with me. Okay? Ananias, it sounded like to me, Ananias was saying to Paul, you met the Lord on the Damascus Road, but you have not been converted and your sins aren't forgiven yet. Right? Because he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had a revelation. He saw Jesus. Woo! Then he was blinded. Whoa, lead me to town. Okay, Jesus said, somebody's going to come and tell you the rest of the story. He's waiting there. He hadn't eaten for 3 days and he's fasted. Then Ananias, the Lord Jesus spoke to me and said to come and lay hands on you. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll be baptized. And then in Acts 22, it's even a little more specific. It says, Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I thought when I read that, whoa, it messes with me. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Isn't that right? We read it, Romans 10, 13. And I thought to myself, could baptism possibly be a person calling on him through baptism to have his sins washed away? Because we think normally calling is just with your mouth. But could this action of baptism be a person saying, I appeal to you, God, to wash away my sins? Now, we know that water doesn't wash it away. The blood of Jesus washes it away. See, I don't have a problem with Baptists, and I don't have a problem with Church of Christ or Christian Church. The reason I don't is because when you get down to it, it's only the blood of Jesus that can wash our sins away. The Baptists believe the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. The Catholic believes the blood of Jesus, or whoever you are, it's the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. But where the denominations get all ready to fight, was when was the blood applied? Well, let me tell you when it was applied. It was applied when they repented and believed. And if they repented and believed and went down through the waters of baptism and believed at that moment, their sins are forgiven. If they repented and believed and maybe didn't have the baptism, but repented and believed, I believe their sins were. Why do I say that? Because in Acts 10 and 11, we have an example of the Holy Spirit coming on people, filling them, but they hadn't been in the water yet. He says, okay, they received the Holy Spirit. Here's water. What would keep them from being baptized right now? He commanded them to be baptized. See, here's the deal. We're going back to the book of Acts now. In the book of Acts, it was all one deal. Repent. Be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all one deal. It's all happening at the time salvation. That was what was all happening. That was normal. That was normal Christianity, normal salvation. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was normal, 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 normal. It's only us in our churches and our denominations. They put one thing here, another thing over here, way over maybe a year or two later, and maybe another 2 or 3 years before somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe never filled with the Holy Spirit. And we say, oh, I have arrived. No, that's normal. It's supposed to happen the same. It's supposed to happen the same time. Same day. Okay. So, Acts 22, call on the... have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord and through baptism there. Now, let's look at that 1 Peter 3:21 real quick. And then we'll go to Acts 2:38 and we'll stop. Okay? Maybe. I think we will. Acts 3:21. Somebody read that.
And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you.
Oh, no, don't say that.
Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I've heard hundreds of times, well, baptism doesn't save you. And there's only one verse that says the very opposite. Baptism does save you. But how does it save you? Okay. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It saves you through the redeeming work of Christ. It saves you through the blood of Jesus. It's only through the blood of Jesus that a person is saved. But listen to what it says here in this is the King James Version, not the putting away the filth of flesh. It's not like taking soap and washing some dirt off your body, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. What's happening here? I appeal, God, to you for a good conscience. Clear my conscience of this guilt and of this sin. Go down in baptism. The conscience is cleansed. People that have problem with their guilt and their condemnation and their conscience need to go into waters of baptism. All right? Acts 2, back there. 38, we were watching. Peter said, unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, identifying with Jesus as the King, as the Christ, as your Lord, for the remission of sins. Sins are removed, they're sent away. To remit, remission means to send away. That's what it means, to send something away. It's also, in some translations, says forgiveness. Okay, your sins are sent away, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then look at verse 39. For the promise, this promise, what? Repentance, faith, baptism in water in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even to the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, the Apostle Peter testified and exhorted, say, save yourselves from this wicked generation. Now look at verse 41. They that gladly received the Apostle Peter's word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them 3,000 people, to the believers, to the church. Okay? Now, that is just normal Christianity. Now, the time is up, so I won't go on anymore, but if we want to go through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see the same kind of thing. You know? And I'm really thinking that maybe in the fall, when we start again, we'll just start in the book of Acts. We'll just start and let you see what the apostles preached, how people responded, what Paul preached, how people responded. It's very interesting. It's kind of like we do today, but not really. You know what I'm saying? Now, I don't know where you're at in all this stuff, but here's my opinion. I'm in old Arkansas. You're out in the hills, and I don't have no preachers, but I sure got a Bible, and I read that Bible. And when I read that, good night, I believe it. But when I get with the theological people, I'm going to change it. I'm going to twist it. I'm going to read into the passage something that's not. Well, I didn't get that when I read the passage, but Pastor, I guess if you said it didn't mean that, it must mean something else. Hey, look, you're either going to believe the Word of God or you don't believe the Word of God. You're going to stand before Jesus. You're not going to stand before Pastor so-and-so or church of so-and-so or this and that. Are we going to believe the Bible? If you're going to believe the Bible, I'm with you. If you're not, I'm not with you. I'm just telling you tonight, don't come back because I'm not with you. But I believe it is like it is, right? All right. Just like it is. You know, I don't try to take this verse and then pin it against that verse. I don't do that. That verse is true and right, and that verse is true and right because it's inspired by God. I have no right to add to or take away from it. Did you hear me? I can't add to it, and neither can I take away from it. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that we can take something here, and I know we need more understanding on this subject. I know we need more understanding on the kingdom of God. And I just want to say this as I'm talking to you, Lord. Anyone here tonight that wants to repent, Lord, grant them repentance. Anyone that wants to be baptized in water and say, I will follow you. You know what? Dana and I are here, and we will baptize you in our hot tub. It's right down there. It's got water in it. Anytime you say, I'm ready for that, it's yours. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can talk to you and show you more in the scriptures about what that's about too. So the invitation is not me extending the invitation. It's Jesus extending the invitation to you. When you make that decision to follow Jesus And it's a decision that will remain with you the rest of your life. And then you just commit yourself to Him and to following Him through the Word here as we're trying to learn what it's saying. And I don't know everything about it. You can help me understand it. But we're here to help you make those steps towards God. Fall on your face, talk to God, repent. And when you say, man, I've repented, I've turned to God, I want to be baptized now. You just come to us. We'll just go down and we'll baptize you, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll just help you in any way that we can. And that invitation is to everyone here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you. Your word is just alive. It's alive. It's active. We thank you. Bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.